Got your Bibles with you. We open them again at 2 Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12. Our considerations and our meditations this morning will be looking at God's dealings with those who have backslidden. Those, of course, who belong to the household of faith and who have fallen into temptation and have followed through by giving in to their sinning, which is against, of course, Almighty God. And we ask ourselves, is there hope for such? Well, to find out, we must look at what is written down for us in the Word of God. Our meditations, as I said, is taken from 2 Samuel 11 and 12, which deals with King David when he was overtaken in sin, which led him to break the commandments of Almighty God. And 2 Samuel tells us, "And it came to pass that in the evening tide that David arose from his bed." The king had sent off his army to fight a battle in which it says that in verse 1 there, in verse 11, that kings should be out fighting the battle. But instead, where do we find David? He's lazing around in his bed, when he should have been with his army. Instead, he put that responsibility onto his servant, Joab. And so as he's lazing around and walking about on the roof of the king's house, he looked around and he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman, it says, was very beautiful to look upon. Do we also not find, when we are idle, when we are lazy, when we should be out doing things, that we are most vulnerable to temptation of the devil and which leads us into sin? You see, God never calls his people to be lazy. The Christian life has to be a life of busyness. It's not a life to neglect your duty, and especially our duty to Almighty God. You see, the king's laziness led him to lust, and it even went further than that. It led him to commit adultery with Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. And if that wasn't bad enough, it says, "And the woman conceived and sent to David and told David, 'I am of child.'" So what was David's reaction to this? Well, his sin didn't stop there. He started to devise a way to cover up his sin. The first thing we see there, as we read in chapter 11, Uzziah was taken from battle, brought home under the pretense of inquiring about how the battle was going. Chapter 11, verse 7. And then after he told him, he invited him to rest for a while at his home, and he sent him sweet meat. In other words, he bribed him. He sent a platter of meat to his house. But you see, that didn't work. Chapter 11 and verse 11, "And Uriah said unto David, 'The ark, Israel, Judah, abides in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in an open field. Shall I then go unto my wife, as I liveth, and as my soul liveth? I will not do this thing.'" Next we see David resorts to getting him drunk. He says to Uriah, and what we see then, that didn't work either, for Uriah went not down to his house, verse 13. So you see, David's desperate efforts to cover up his sin continues on. And now others are on board and are drawing into David's plan of deceit. So he writes a letter off to Joab to put Uriah in danger. Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the battle, and retire ye from him that he might be smitten and die. That's premeditated murder. David was planning to kill Uriah. But this time, the plan of David is successful. The terrible consequences fall, we read in chapter 11 and verse 17, and Uriah the Hittite died. And even after David heard, after he got a report on the battle, and then he was a bit angry, and then when he heard that Uriah had died, he wrote to Job, said, "Oh well, don't worry. Let not these things displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well as another." Verse 25. In other words, David said, "Oh, don't worry. It's just a fact of war." And when the morning was past, David sent and fetched her unto his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. But dear friends, if David was pleased, there was one who was not pleased. But the things that David had done displeased the Lord. We read in Psalm 50, in verse 21, the Psalm says this: "These things hast thou done, and I kept silent. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such as one as thyself. But I will reprove thee and set them in order before their eyes." You see, God may suffer his people to fall into grievous sin, but he will not allow them to remain content and happy. And instead, he will make them see the way of transgressions are hard. The saint of God, the saints of God had to pay a fearful price for the enjoyment of sin, the pleasure of sin for a season. There's a lovely verse in Proverbs 20 and verse 17 that describes sin in such a great way. It says, "The bread of deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth will be filled with gravel." Oh, how these sins of David progressed. He started out being lazy, neglecting his duty. It led him to lust, and it ended up with murder. You see, if sin is left unchecked, which we might start out as something very little, but it can develop, and it can grow, and in the end it can consume us. Where sin is concerned, we must keep short accounts with our Lord. Some have suggested that Christians, that before they go to bed each night, that they should confess their sins, all of their sins, before the mighty throne of grace. It would be a good habit to have, if you haven't already have it. But a time of a year or so had passed between the end of chapter 11 and the beginning of chapter 12. In that time, David may well have been pleased with himself. He may well be thinking, "Well, I've gotten away with this terrible deed. And so far there's been no retribution for the evil which I have committed." But as we said in the last chapter of 11, but these things that David had done displeased the Lord. You see, the eyes of the omnipotent God was upon him. Now you must remember here that we're talking about a person who is one of God's own people. how one who God himself had chosen, even at a very young age, and he had guided his life and protected him for all his life. Yet now David had fallen into sin, and because of God's divine righteousness, these sins would have to be dealt with. I believe that those who truly belong and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour will soon have a conscience stirred up about their wrongdoing, and they will soon have remorse over them. And I think David was no different. Though we're not told here that David felt any remorse over his sin, to do that we have to look elsewhere. We have to look at Psalm 32, which David wrote down after his conviction of sin. Verse 3 tells us he kept silent. He did not speak with God, in other words, about his sin. My bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long, telling us something of the anguish that David was going through. And in verse 4, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. There was no rest from it, because he could feel God's chastisement was upon him. And he also perceived how we also can perceive how he felt in Psalm 51 and verse 12, where he cries out for spiritual comfort. And again, verse 15, where he asked, O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. But that's the way it was going to continue. It was going to stay that way until David, as long as David refused to humble himself and to go and seek repentance by confessing his great sin, there would be no peace. There would be no communion with God. There would be no spiritual good. As I have said before, we must be earnest in keeping small accounts with God when we go about sinning. Any sin which lies unrepented of, in the end, will only do us harm, and it will harden our hearts. Let us and not be said of any here that is written in Psalm 38 and verse 5, my wounds stink and are corrupted because of my foolishness. In other words, it would be very foolish of us to neglect the wounds that sin can make instead of going and confessing them through Almighty God. So the next thing we see in our text in chapter 12 and verse 1, and God and the Lord sent Nathan unto David. Oh, we see something of God's divine mercy and grace here. David had gone astray, but he was not lost. Dear people, can you see how tenderly God watches over his beloved sheep? And are you one of them? You'll have noticed that it was not David who took the initiative, but it was Almighty God himself. Why? Because left to man, we have never seek God until he seeks us. It says in the Word of God in Psalm 89, then will I visit their transgressions with a rod and their iniquities with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. And again in Psalm 37 and verse 24, though righteous fall, yet it is written, he will not be utterly cast down. Oh, you see how faithful is our God, who does go after and recover them that have gone astray. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David. The righteousness of God requires that David and his sin should be faithfully dealt with, And the mercy of God moved him to send the prophet Nathan to recover this lost sheep. Psalm 85 verse 10, mercy and truth are met together, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. I do not think that would have been a very easy task for Nathan the prophet to go and consult David. After all, he was going to stand before the king of Israel and tell him of his crimes that he committed. It would be no easy matter to stand there and rebuke the king. Nor is it any easier for church leaders today to do the same when they're called to reprove an erring brother who has gone astray. It will be a message of dislike to the hearer. There will be a great temptation to tone down the message. Indeed, it may cost the minister a high price for to be faithful to the gospel and to his calling and to be faithful to the word of God. If the Apostle Paul required prayer, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly, Ephesians 6, 18 and 19. How much then do the servants of God today need our prayers and support for all their brethren? Do you pray regularly and daily for your minister or any minister that you know? You see, the cry today is only tell us nice, smooth words. Not those harsh words. You don't want to hear them. You see, another time, Nathan was sent by God to David with messages of promise and of comfort. Now he was sent to charge the king with sin. And he would need wisdom. He would need God's wisdom to be able to deal with this. And he did it faithfully. For we're going to read there in chapter 12, verses 1 to 4. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flock and herd, but the poor man had nothing save one little lamb which he brought and nourished up. And it grew up together with him, and with the children it did eat of his own meat, and he drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and it was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveller unto the rich man, and he spurred to take off his own flock, and of his own herd, to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him. But he took the poor man's lamb, and dressed it for the man that had come, was come unto him. You see, Nathan there presented a gross offense in such a way that David could see greatly the injustice that was being told to him. It was so obvious that this parable was alluding to. Yet David failed miserably to apply it to himself. And it teaches us when we're out of touch with God, we're unable to have spiritual discernment, as it was here for David. Read in verse 5, and David was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that has done this thing will surely die. Oh, I'm sure you can see David there, standing before Nathan, maybe with his fist clenched and the back of his neck bulging red in rage, ready to condemn the offender of the day. See, David supposed that the complaint was not made not against him, but of one of his subjects. You see, he had forgotten about his own sin, and unknowingly he condemned himself. Surely we often, too, who are filled with our own righteous indignation against others' sin, while we're blind of our own sin. In Romans 2 verses 21 and 23, we read, "Thou there that teachest another, teachest thou not thyself. Thou that preachest man should not steal, does thou steal? Thou that saith a man should not commit adultery, does thou commit adultery? Thou that makest the boast of the law, through breaking the law dishonors God." So let us also not to condemn another without first examining our own selves. And I ask you, is any of us here today gathered truly able to cast the first stone? You see, David hadn't pronounced sentence upon him, supposed to offender who he had viewed as a sin greater than his own. Well, Nathan now tells David plainly, "Thou art the man. It's you, David. It's no one else, but you. Standing there in front of the prophet of God." You can see David now, his demeanor would have changed. His head would have bowed in humble submission.